If you're visiting here with us today, my name is Paul Edlin, one of the pastors here. A very, very warm welcome to you. And we're going through a series on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which was the first sermon apparently that he preached, so they tell us. So I'll take them at their word. And in this particular passage, this particular part, chapter 7, verses 7 through to 12, which we will read very soon, I've got a question for you which relates to what you just saw on the screen. Here's my question. Why does the Bible encourage us to make prayer a priority? You can shout an answer out. What do you think? Why should it be a priority? Takes the focus off us. Did someone say that? Absolutely, yeah. Sharing God. Yep. Connecting with God. Yep. Anything else? Thank you for that. Gene, any other thoughts? Very quiet over this side here. Are you all pre-Christian people? Just checking. Any other thoughts? Sherilyn? He knows us. He wants communion with us, relationship. Absolutely, that's so important. Well, there's a whole lot of answers to the question, and I'm sure that you're well aware of them. Here's a couple of answers that I have to the question. Why does the Bible encourage us to make prayer a priority? Well, I've discovered in my own journey with God that prayer is actually the language of heaven. There is heavenly power in prayer. How many of you have experienced that at some point in your life? We see the day you gave your life to Jesus, there is an example right there of the power of a prayer, because you went from death into life because of a prayer of confession. There's an example right there. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you've already experienced that. To quote Phillips Brooks, this is the guy who wrote the carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Phillips Brooks says this, nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer, except that which lies outside the will of God. Isn't that wonderful news? So let's read verses 7 through to 12 of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. You know, those six verses can be summed up, church, in one word. And the word is pray or prayer. Those six verses can be absolutely summed up under that one word, pray or prayer, whichever word you want to use. You know, when it came to prayer, I remember as a new Christian back in the day, as a new believer, I knew more about prayer than I ever did in engaging in prayer. Anyone relate? I knew a lot about it, but was I engaging in it? Probably not, Joe, apart from my prayer of salvation. When it came to prayer, God and I didn't talk very often, the truth is. The best way to describe my prayer life would have been casual at best. It was not a priority. Then one day God interrupted my, quote unquote, my busy life. Christine and I were just recently married, and we were thinking about starting a family, and as you do, and all that kind of stuff. And that was, you know, work and everything else, and you've got your plans and your schemes for the future and what you want to do. And we kind of, do we want to buy a house? Yes. And how are we going to do that? All that kind of stuff was going on. Everyone can identify with that. That was kind of just life and the busyness of life. But God interrupted that time. And the upshot was, if I wanted to maximize my relationship with him, then I really did need to make prayer a priority. That was my starting point. If I want to maximize this relationship, then prayer should be my starting point. Prayer should become a priority, at least for me. And since then, you know, I've come to realize, and you may too, that if prayer was a priority for Jesus, and he showed his disciples many, many times that prayer was his go-to weapon of choice, particularly against all the works of the enemy. How many of you know that there is an enemy working against you right now? It's called Satan. He does not want to see you do well. He does not want you to get close to God. He does not want to see your marriage succeed and you have the things in life that are really, really important. John 10:10, having life to the full, which is one of Jesus' promises to us, life to the full. Someone said to me once on that scripture, but Paul, he's talking about in that particular verse, talking about life to the full when we get to heaven. No, it's not. He's talking about when we get to heaven and while we're on earth, if you look at it in its context. You've got an enemy that is always going to be working against you. And for Jesus, he found exactly the same thing in his divineness and in his humanity. There was an enemy working against him, and prayer was his weapon of choice. So if that's what Jesus was doing, I kind of figured it would be an advantage to make it a priority for me too. So I took his advice and I began to pray. So what's prayer? Well, a lot of people get kind of tied up in all of this and they hear somebody praying, you know, the spiritual giants of the church, and they use all these wonderful words, which are fantastic, by the way. And they think, oh gosh, God, I'm not going to pray out loud. They'll compare me to that person and I'll look foolish. Well, listen, church, prayer is simply conversation. It's just words. It's words, the language of heaven. It's actually the general, the way the Bible describes it first, it is the general word for making requests to God. But then in Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul explains that prayer is much more comprehensive than just you and I asking God for whatever we need. It certainly includes that, but it's much bigger and broader than that. Philippians 4:6-7 says this, you know it well, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I love the word everything. Everything. My wife prays for car parking. She told me to keep quiet. She told me not to tell you that. Can you just edit that out of the... Yeah, thanks. She prays for car parking. Good for her. Apparently God answers. Where was I? I got lost. Everything, that's right. By thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all our understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. For Paul, the Apostle Paul, prayer carries also the idea here of adoration, the idea of devotion, of dependence and worship. And you know, the whole thing about the everything, that word everything, which is really, really important, Joe, in here, is that God is interested in every component of your life, the small things and the big things. And there is an implication in that when I take all of those things to God, which he is really, really interested in, the small things, what car parking, that could be a small thing, but the big things like a health situation, cat that we were praying about the other day and all of that kind of stuff. God's interested in all of that, but here's what underlies all that. It shows that we are dependent upon him. That we trust in him. We're putting our life in his hands and we are dependent upon him. And that's what God, that's what relationship is about. It shows that we are not in control. And how many of you know that you're not in control? Everyone smile. We're not. Who would have thought we would be in the circumstances as a nation, or sorry, as a world, as we are right now? If man was in control, there wouldn't be a problem, would there? Shows you they're not. Sobering thought. But in everything by prayer and petition, the apostle says, Paul says, with thanksgiving. And Paul here counsels us not to worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. And for good reason. Here's the reason. Worry, how many of you found this out? Worry doesn't change what we're worrying about ever. Everyone, it doesn't change anything. We all do it, but it doesn't change anything ever. In my experience, the more I worry, I've found the worse it gets. Anyone else? The more that I worry about it. To quote the great All Black coach, Steve Hansen, worry is a wasted emotion. That's why Paul encourages us to take everything in prayer to God. Small things, big things. Take it all to Him and God. This does not mean, church, though, that we will be exempt from the trials of life, the challenges that life brings. But it does mean that when they do come, we can navigate them with a confidence, an inner confidence, a certainty and a surety, a settled spirit, regardless of the circumstances, the people, or the things that we're dealing with. Yeah? You know, my experience, what I can say with absolute certainty, with an absolute conviction, is that God answers prayer. Have you experienced that? God answers prayer. John Wesley said it best when he said, God does nothing but an answer to prayer. Interesting too, in my experience, the greatest fulfillment hasn't been the list of miraculous answers. Not every prayer that I've prayed has been answered immediately, Sherilyn. Sometimes I've had to wait, and you know what? I'm still waiting on some answers. And it may well be that maybe some of the things that are really, really important to me now, I won't get an answer till eternity. That's also theologically true. That's also biblically correct. But God knows what I need right now. He knows me better than what I do. And so prayer has this kind of, this implication of being dependent on Him. At the end of the day, I'm going to put my trust in Him. The greatest fulfillment for me hasn't been the list of miraculous answers, although they have been wonderful. The greatest thrill has been the difference in my quality of relationship with my Heavenly Father. That's been the greatest difference. And if you think that prayer is only for weak people like me, even Jesus, who was the Son of God, depended on prayer. So you're in good company. He prayed a lot. Spent 40 days at one point. Earlier in the chapter on the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, Jesus had given the disciples what we call the model prayer. You know how it goes? Our Father in heaven, and you know the story, hallowed be your name. But now in these 6 verses, he kind of takes it up to another level. He assures his disciples that God not only welcomes prayer, but in this passage, he urges them. That's the language here. He urges them to come to him in prayer continuously and persistently. You know, one of the things I had to learn, you may have had this experience too, as a new Christian, and when I got my head around this thing called prayer, which before that, because I'm a pretty independent kind of a person, self-dependent, you know, I've got this, Joe, I can do this, no problem. And then I became a follower of Jesus and I realized I didn't actually have a lot in my control, realized that. And the whole thing of prayer and being learning to be persistent in prayer. What we can do, and I think this is one of the traps of the enemy, there's an issue that's really important to you, so you pray about it once. Or maybe twice, maybe 3 times on a really good day, and nothing happens. So what do? You give up. And Jesus says, don't give up. Be persistent. Be persistent. Don't give up. The verbs ask, seek, and knock here in the original Greek language are in the continuous sense. And what he's saying, Jesus is literally saying here, when we pray, keep on asking. When you pray, Keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and it will be opened to you. Okay, with all that in mind, three very quick points out of these few verses. The first is that God welcomes our prayer or our prayers, and church, he loves to respond. It's the heart of the Father. It is his pleasure, it is his joy to respond. Would this statement be true? Most, if not all, parents want to bless their children. Would that be true? Yep. Yeah, I know it's true because I'm a parent. Unless you're a grandparent. Most, if not all, parents want to bless their kids. Well, that's exactly how God feels about you. Let's read verse 11. If you, that's you, and this is me, if you then, though you are evil, now let's just stop right here, you evil people. What he's saying there is not that you are an evil person. He's not saying that. This is Jesus speaking. It is a reference to our sinful nature, and that includes all of us. That's what he's talking about. You, even though you have a sinful nature, would be another way to put it. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, and there's talking about material gifts specifically, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would your Father in heaven, who is righteous, give good gifts to those who ask him? In the previous two verses, Jesus asked his listeners if they would ever give a stone or a snake to a child who asks for food. No parent, no good parent would ever do such a thing, would they? No parent would do that. Well, so too Jesus declares. He declares it here that God is a father. In fact, he's your father. He's your heavenly father. And he's a heavenly father who gives good things, good gifts to his children, to those who ask, church, because that's what fathers do. Hey, dads, that's what fathers do. So take a loving parent's feeling for their child, multiply it exponentially, and you'll only begin to understand how God feels about you. He thinks you're pretty awesome. God welcomes our prayers and he loves to respond. You know, I heard the story of one lady that shared about an answer to her prayer, and she said, excuse me, she said, I distinctly remember feeling that God must have got his wires crossed when he answered my prayer. Why would he do that for me? In fact, I felt guilty, as if I'd somehow acquired something that God didn't really want me to have. Obviously, this lady did not understand the heart of God towards her. Clearly, she had missed it. Nobody's voice sounds sweeter to him than yours. Nothing in the world keeps him from directing his full attention to your genuine prayer requests. God welcomes our prayers, church, and he absolutely loves to respond. Can you identify with that in your walk with God? Many of you can, I'm sure. Hey, Sushil. Second point, prayer releases God's power. I want you to focus on the word releases as I talk into this. Prayer releases God's power. And I was, when I was preparing this during the week, I was going through just the passage itself, and if you're a preacher and someone that's on the preaching team, or you want to come onto the preaching team, you really, whatever passage you're going to preach from, this is how it kind of works. You take the passage, in this case, six verses, and you read it, and you read it, and then you read it some more, and then you read it some more, and some more, and you keep on reading persistently, and then you pray it through because you're looking for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is true, isn't it, Joe, being one of our preaching team? You're looking for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to mine the gold nuggets that are there but not so obvious. You with me? That's the preacher's lot. If you want to be a preacher, you've got to be prepared to do that kind of thing. Jim and I were talking about this, Pastor Jeremy and I were talking about this recently. When you come into church on a Wednesday, if he's preaching or I'm preaching and our office door is shut, don't come in. Because that's what we're doing. Unless there's a sign up there, knock and come in. Excuse me. Because that's what you're doing. And, you know, you'd spend, I don't know how much time Jeremy spends in preparation, but for me it's a minimum of 12 hours, and usually it's up to 15. That's what you do. So here's the point. Six verses, and you're working this through, and I'm saying, God, what is it? What is the revelation here that is not so obvious on the surface of these verses that I can bring to feed your people? And the Holy Spirit showed me during the week, there were two passages. Prayer releases God's power. And the Lord showed me that, turn to Exodus 17, 8 through to 13. You don't have to do that now, but you can if you want. As my example. So I said, okay, God. So I zipped into Exodus 17, 8 to 13. And here's the backstory to it. Moses is faced with a crisis. An enemy army has just arrived intent on destroying Israel. This is the story of those verses. The enemy is going to wipe Israel out. Moses calls the commander of the army, which just happens to be Joshua. And Joshua, this is Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. This is after that event. So he's capable of what he does. He's a great commander. He's got all the skills and the abilities to lead the troops in the battle. And maybe, just maybe, in his own strength, he's able to defeat the enemy. Just maybe. But Moses and him have a meeting, a corridor together, and they have a strategy session. After some discussion, Moses says this to him. Okay, and I paraphrase, this is what we'll do. Joshua, tomorrow you take the troops out onto the plain to meet the enemy face to face. You go do that. Lead them out to meet the enemy and fight with courage. As for me, this is Moses, as for me, you see that little mountain over there, that little hill over there? I'm going up to the top of that. I'm going to take a couple of guys with me for company to make my cup of tea, and I'm going to stand on that mountain and I'm going to pray. Think about this. You've got Joshua, the commander of the army, standing right next door to him. You've got, and he's the guy that's all geared up with the swords and all the other things, and he's ready to take the enemy on head on. And then you've got Moses standing right beside him to encourage him and say, you go fight the enemy and I'll pray. That's the scene. Well, fortunately, Joshua believes in prayer too. So he takes a sidestep. He listens to what Moses has to say. He goes out, leads the army out there against the enemy. Moses goes to the top of the mountain. Oh, that was a hill. And he begins to pray. And this is what happens. When Moses' hands are stretched heavenwards like this, I guess, the troops prevail. But he's human and he gets tired, and a battle could last for all day, all night, and the next day, and the next night. I don't know anybody that can do this for that length of time. So in his humanness, his arms get tired and they drop to his side, they grow weary. When he drops them to his sides and he takes a break, to his horror, the tide of the battle turns against Israel and the enemy starts to win. But when Moses stretches his arms heavenward again with the help of both Aaron and Hur, not Ben and Hur, but Aaron and Hur, and he brings the matter to the Lord again, immediately the battle's momentum shifts from the enemy to the nation of Israel, his army. And then the awesome truth dawns on Moses. Moses discovered that day that God's prevailing power is released through consistent, persistent prayer. I want to encourage you this morning, church. Some of you here today got some big issues before you, whatever they happen to be, and you've taken them to God. And you've woken up at 2 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock, and it's been on your heart, and you've gotten up and you've prayed about it, and nothing has changed yet. Hear the word of the Lord to you this morning. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. You see, one of the things I had to learn as a new Christian, prayer was important. I kind of got my head around that and started to do that. But at the end of the day, I need to be willing to submit to God's timing, not my timing. God knows the right time. My job is just to be consistent and persistent, like the persistent widow with the unjust judge. Moses discovered that God's prevailing power is released through consistent and persistent prayer. And when I began praying in that way, I discovered exactly the same thing. It boils down to this. If you are willing to invite God to be involved in every area of your life, as the Apostle Paul says, in everything, in all circumstances, take it to God. Give thanks. Take it to Him, everything, the small things and the big things. If you are willing to get God involved in your daily life, you will experience His prevailing power in your home, in your relationships, at school, at work, in the church, wherever it is needed most, because prayer releases God's power. And the third and final point here, not only does prayer release God's power, but through prayer we receive God's power. And for that, if you're holding on to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 to 10, if you just zip over to there, the prayer of Jabez, you probably know it. So it's in the context of through prayer, we receive God's power. Excuse me. 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10. Starting with verse 10. Verse 10 says, Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain." And God granted his request. Now watch this. Verse 9, or the second part of verse 9, tells us this. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, "I gave birth to him in pain." Guys, you wouldn't understand this, but girls do. "I gave birth to him in pain," and so she named him, don't blow bubbles at me. Isn't it gorgeous? So she named him Jabez. Now, in the Bible, names have meaning. In fact, your name has meaning. That probably goes way, have you ever looked up the meaning of your name? You ever gone through that whole, you can go on Google, you can, you'll find it. I've done that a few times. The name Paul, and I found out what it meant in the Hebrew, and then I didn't bother looking anymore after that because I'm not very happy with what it means. So let's just move on. Check it out yourself. So Jabez's mother gave her son a name in Hebrew that literally means "he makes sorrow," because she gave birth to him in pain. Right. Now, here's a man from his birth that was labeled as someone who would cause sorrow and pain all of his days. In a very real sense, he was cursed from the day that he was born because he was given a name that literally meant he will cause pain. It wasn't something that he chose, and I want you to hear this. He didn't choose it. It was actually imposed on him. right from the day that he was born. Some of you might be able to relate to this. Now, you would think that with that kind of a start in life that his future was not going to be great, and you'd be right, but watch what happens next. Even though Jabez was given a name that means he makes sorrow or he will cause pain, Jabez chose to be a blessing and not a pain. He chose to do that. He chose to be and to do the opposite, listen, of what he inherited. Did you get that? Some of you, this is really important to hear this. He chose to be and to do the complete opposite to what he had inherited. Listen to this. He prayed to God, and keep me from evil that I may not cause pain. This is really important because there are two things going on here, and I suspect some of you can relate to this as well. Jabez determined when he was old enough, and I guess he's a young man now, Jabez determined that what others had imposed upon his life, he was not going to accept it. He said, no way. That's not what I wanted. I never asked for this, and I simply do not accept it. But more than that, instead of blaming mum, instead of the blame game, he was going to take responsibility to change the course of his life himself. Did you get that? He decided, no one else decided for him, he decided that he was going to be a blessing like this little pet down here and not a pain. He decided that he was going to be a blessing and not a pain. Hand her up here to me. Hello, darling. Now you see, this life is full of all the potential in the world. Full of it. Great parents, are you? Wonderful parents. She's got a whole future ahead of her. Not only is she gorgeous, but she's a child of God. And she has a future that's not going to cause pain, but a blessing. And I pray that over your life. That's good timing, Nadia. Great timing. Jabez decided that he was going to be a blessing and not a pain. And you know what? When Jabez made that decision, he stopped dead in its tracks, the curse that was over his life. He cut it off right there. It was done. It was finished. You know how he did it, church? And this is the point. He did it through prayer. It's called the prayer of Jabez, not the words of Jabez. It's the prayer of Jabez. He did it simply by taking the issue to God in prayer. This is what I want you to catch in your spirit this morning. He knew he could not do it by himself, so he cried out to God in prayer. And this is God's response. The second half of verse 10, God's response to the cry of Jabez's heart. So God granted him what he requested. Did you get that? Through prayer, God empowered Jabez to change the course of his life. He didn't do it through drugs. He didn't do it through alcohol, hypnosis, counseling, wishful thinking, positive thinking, or without thinking. He did it through the power of prayer. And we can do the same too. Isn't that great news? We can do the same thing. You can change your circumstances and your future through the readily available, powerful action, which is called prayer. Can I have the music team up, please, Joe? You know, church, humanly speaking, we can do so much. We're capable people. We all have gifts and abilities. We can do certain things. But how many of you would be honest enough to say that you are limited in your capacity? Yep, we have limitations. We all do. God, on the other hand, God holds all the resources of the universe, not just the world, all the resources of the universe in the palm of his hand. And he never tires of our prayers. Hey, Joan, never tires of our prayers. When we pray, you'll never hear a heavenly answer phone saying, due to an unusually high demand, I'm unable to take your message. Please leave a message and I'll call back later. You'll never hear that. The Bible's promises are yes and amen. There's confirmation right there. Listen to Psalms 91:15. You might want to write these down, or the reference. Psalms 91:15. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him and her in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Proverbs 10:24. The desire of the righteous will be granted, Dave. Will be. It's a definite article. I love this stuff. Proverbs 15:8, the prayer of the upright is his delight. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it shall be done for who? You and me. The alternative, however, is sobering. Without God in the mix of it all, what are you left with? What do you think you're left with? Well, chance, maybe? Human endeavor? Your own thinking? Your own best thinking? All of which are limited. And God does not want his people traveling blindly into the future, hoping for the best. His word encourages us. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. My experience in this whole thing with prayer is that there is a divine solution to every dilemma that we will face. And you discover it through prayer. I have no idea what song we're going to finish with, Joe. You think about one while I just finish off. Something that's appropriate. I trust you. Yeah, you're welcome. You can pray about it. That's right. You can pray now. Pray now. Yeah. I just, what do we have? Oh, we're good for time. It's 9 minutes past, so we've got 21 minutes to go. Right. No, seriously. Just have a word just bubbling over. Just have a word bubbling over in my spirit. Yeah. The camera's on, is it? Lawrence, I have a word for you. Are you happy for me to speak it out publicly? Yeah, trust that. What the Lord has shown me, and I'm looking, and this is absolutely for you. There is a. Am I in the camera shot? Still, if I go out there, I'm not. Hey. No. So I'm happy to stay here. What God showed me is just in recent times we've kind of connected and we've had some time together, and there's a word that stands over your life. I can see it now in the spirit. Big capital letters, the word faithfulness. It's over your. It's just literally over you. In the spirit, I can see that, but in the natural, I can also see that too. And I believe that God is wanting to say to you, Lawrence, because of your faithfulness, there is a season coming for both you and Rose that is going to blow you away. There is a season coming for you and Rose, and it will impact upon your family. God is going to open up a doorway, something that may even be on your heart now, but a doorway that show you great and mighty things that you have not yet seen. And I believe in the middle of all of that, it's going to involve travel. I believe there's a component of that there. But because of that faithfulness of you as a dad, as a husband, as a follower of Jesus, that there is a season coming where God is going to pour down favor upon your life as a result of your faithfulness. Gene. Yeah, that Gene right there. This one right here. Do you know how old Gene is? Can I say this, Gene? Too bad I'm going to. Gene is 61. You'd think that she was. I'm not going to tell you how old she is. She can tell you herself. But Gene, for you, you know the Word of God talks about our days are numbered? Well, you've got an extension of your days. God has given you an extension of your days. He's extended your days beyond, above and beyond. He's given you good health. And it's a sign that God is extending your days because, you know, Gene, there's work to be done. There is work to be done. And he's going to use you even more than what he's using you now. All those years of experience, all those years of serving and following God and being faithful in him, God is extending your days. Your hearing will continue to be cognizant. Your thinking will be cognizant. Your hearing will be good. You'll be able to do what you do, but he's going to take it to a whole new level. A whole new level, Gene. So if you want to know what that's all about, go ask her. She'll tell you. What's behind all of that? You see, church, this week I've been just praying. Part of my preparation for speaking this, just a simple message on prayer. That's what it is. And I'm asking God, you know, God, what's the revelation here? You know, what's below the surface that's not obvious? And just those two words, I knew that something was going to happen, but I didn't know what. And when it comes along, you just got to step out in faith and trust that God will be there to catch you. If you